context and background. For years, when I worked at Merida, somebody would talk about they were going to do something earlier. We needed to get together early. I would have to get them to define early. Early in some people's world, like early in Lane's house, is 10, 10:30. That's early. He's just got a different context of early. Early for a lot of folks around here who grew up, who came up working in the mill, early was 5:30, 6 o'clock. Early, if you were in the bread business, was 2 or 3 o'clock. I have been in Greenville at 3 o'clock in the morning, so early has a different meaning. Late has a different meaning. Someone talk about staying up late, they may mean 11 or 12 o'clock. If you're in the bread business, that's generally 7 o'clock. That's late. You know, everything kind of has a context to it, a background that makes communication possible. When someone talks about things, you have to kind of know their background. It changes from where you are, from your life. You know, some people, if you talk about biscuits, all they know of a biscuit is something that was in a tube across the edge of a table somewhere. That's what they think of as a biscuit. I remember when Martin was here from South Africa, and we went out to Tommy and Carol's to eat. She's always shaking her head. He called them scones, and I couldn't understand him. I thought he was calling her biscuit stones. I didn't think it was that bad myself, but he kept calling them stones. And so he kept talking about the robots, and we would be riding around, and he'd talk about the robots. And I'm thinking, who is this nut we got preaching? He's high. You know, he kept seeing robots around, and I couldn't find a robot nowhere. I thought he had been in David and Caleb's toy box or something. I didn't know. Finally, I figured out robots were stoplights. And finally figured out, he talked one day, said something about wanting to put something in my boot. And I said, Martin, I got on tennis shoes. You know, he was talking about the trunk of my car. Everything, he said something about being under the bonnet. I said, men don't wear bonnets in America, you know, Martin. And he was talking about the hood of the car. Everything had kind of a context to it. You kind of have to know the background of where somebody is. You know, kind of, any of you ever walked into your youngin's room and said, you need to clean up your room? And they look and says, it is clean. You know, and you know, clean has different definitions. And, you know, it's just, you know, kind of a wide range of things, background. And one of those words is a spiritual situation. It has to do with being a servant. And in the church world today, when we talk about being a servant, people have completely different ideas. Some people, it means a servant. They're a servant if they come to church once a quarter. They've done their duty. They fulfilled their obligation. Some folks, it's, you know, once a month. Some, it's every Sunday morning. Some, it's every time the doors are open, unless they're just deathly sick. And some, they've done their duty if they throw a few dollars in the offering plate. Some have a whole different idea about what they ought to give. Some people, Moody, for example, he believed that God had convicted him that he needed to witness to someone every day, that at least once a day he would find somebody to share the gospel with. And so everybody has a different idea of what it means to be a servant of God. I would dare say, without putting you on the spot this morning, if I was to go around this room, practically everyone in this room, if not everyone in this room, if you were to ask them, are you a servant of God? They would say, yes, I'm a servant. I serve God. But all of us know that we go about it in different ways. One of the really sad things about that story, about that fact is that while we all know we serve differently, we have a really big problem with looking at others. And if you don't serve the same way I do, then you're not a very good servant. That's a problem we have in the church with service. There are those who, for example, perhaps the choir, maybe those who sing in the choir, you know, these 20 or so that stand up here singing in the choir, they look out here at the rest of you and think, y'all are just lazy because y'all won't come sing in the choir. I mean, that's just, you know, don't you, Edie? I made a brush. That's a good day. If I make somebody brush in my sermon, it's a good day. But we've got to have that idea about service. If you don't do what I do, you're not as good a servant as I am. Well, I study and I teach a Sunday school lesson every week, and you don't. So I'm a better servant. The reverse side of that is, Satan sometimes uses that in another way. what? Sometimes Satan causes us to look at ourselves and say, well, those folks up there singing in the choir and I don't, so I'm not as good a servant as they are. They play an instrument and I don't, so I'm not as good a servant as they are. They teach a Sunday school class, or they work with the children and I don't, so I'm not as good a servant as they are. And so it kind of goes both ways. Well, I'm not a missionary, I've never been overseas, or I've never done this, and so I'm just not a very good servant. And that tends to be how we measure servanthood in the church. It's kind of a byproduct of our culture. We're in a quicker, faster, now culture. Go through the grocery store and just look at the items and walk through and look at all the ones that say new, improved, quicker, faster. That's just the culture we live in. How many of us today, a lot of folks, you remember, throwing something in, some of you remember putting wood in the stove, then getting something hot. Then you came along and you got a stove. Now, how many of us stand in front of our microwave going, hurry up, 3 minutes is not quick enough for my popcorn. Come on, let's go. Some of you remember the old pot, you had to put the butter in, or worse, them old Jiffy Pop things. I hated that. That was the nastiest popcorn on the face of the earth. You just couldn't shake it quick enough to keep the bottom from being burnt. But, when we're in a hurry, we want more. We measure things that way. We measure servanthood that way. Well, he teaches a class. He sings in the choir. He plays an instrument. He does this. He does this. That singing in the choir and playing an instrument at the same time ought to be a trick. And I don't do the two things. So I'm not as good a servant as he is. And he's a really good servant. We measure servanthood that way. But I don't believe that's the way God intends for us to look at being a servant. What does it mean to be a servant that pleases God? Is it the one who does the most things for God? Is it the one who does the most recognizable, or what we might deem as the most important? The one who teaches or preaches, are they more important than the one that cleans up the parking lot or something? Which one is the most important? And we tend to look at things that way. But there's a passage in Isaiah that I think helps clear up for us some of these questions about what God is looking for in a servant. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 is in the middle of a section of Isaiah which are largely messianic prophecies. Now, there are those who disagree with that statement, but there are some who disagree that the Messiah ever came, so that's understandable. So Isaiah 42 is a messianic prophecy. It deals with the coming servant, Jesus Christ himself. And when we look at it, God gives us a picture of a servant that satisfies him, of a servant that is pleasing. And so this morning, I think it's incredibly important today that we take these three things about Jesus, the ultimate servant, and see what satisfies Christ. It's not about what job you do. It's not about even, I don't think necessarily how well you do that job or how many jobs you have. I believe there are some other criteria that God is looking for as we seek to serve him that Isaiah talks about here that are completely again contrary, and I believe particularly in American culture. We look at we measure everything, who's the fastest. You don't hear of anything that we're not talking about records. We're talking about speed. I mentioned earlier something about the Olympics. Used to they'd go in the Winter Olympics, they'd ski down the mountain and they'd stop, they'd count how long it took them to get down the mountain. Well, that's not good enough anymore. Now we got to have split time. How long it took them to get here and to here and to here and to here, and he's ahead of him here. Just what difference does that make? How long does it take him to get to the bottom? But we measure everything. We clock everything. You turn on the radio, turn on the weather. Well, it's a record high. It's a record low. It's a record drought. It's a record rain. It's a record this. It's a record how many times you set records. Everything's records. We measure everything. But I look at this, and God seems to look at servanthood just a little bit differently than what we do. So this morning in Isaiah 42, I ask you to stand with me as we read together. And I know there are various translations here this morning. I'm going to read this morning out of the Holman translation, the translation that we did at the Southern Baptist Commission a few years ago. Great Bible. If you don't have one, if you're looking for one, keep some of the King James beauty, but makes it a little easier to understand in place. And I really think this version really puts a good light on this passage. In verse 42 it says, "This is my servant, I strengthen him. This is my chosen one, I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. The islands will wait for his instruction. Pray with me. Father, I thank you today for the opportunity to preach your precious word. God, I ask that you would speak through me in a marvelous, mighty way, that your will would be accomplished here today. God, that each of us would examine our relationship with you and examine our service to you. God, that we would look at it in your eyes, see it from your point of view, instead of more and bigger and better and most. But God, we would see things based on the Word of God, based on your revealed will to our life. And we'll honor you for what you do this morning, which in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. What are the secrets of a satisfactory servant? What does it mean to be satisfactory? I remember in early years of school, we used to, on conduct and things, they would give you S's and N's and U's. You remember those grades? Satisfactory, needs improvement, and unsatisfactory. Yes, for some of you, they did get S's for satisfactory. You may have never, you know, you may have never actually seen one in real life, but they did give them. You know, they're like those elusive A's. They're out there. You just don't see them very often. So what is it about a servant that God marks satisfactory? Now look at this passage. It actually causes the structure of the sermon this morning to be really somewhat upside down from your normal sermon. Ordinarily, when you hear a sermon, the preacher talks and talks and talks and talks. Talks, right? And then eventually he gets to the point and he says, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to be saved, come up here. Well, and he builds to that point. Well, unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, this morning, this passage, this message takes a little bit different tone based on the structure of the passage. When you look in the opening verse, what Isaiah writes, he says, look at my servant. Behold my servant. It is critical, crucial, imperative that you understand what Isaiah says to begin with, this opening point, that a satisfactory servant, it is measured by his dedication. It's measured by his relationship. In other words, it's not just enough to serve. It's not just enough to see how many jobs you can have in the church. It's not just enough to teach or to preach or to sing or to pray or to take up the offering or to count the offering or to paint the walls or clean the parking lot. Whatever it is, God says in this opening passage, he says, behold my servant. He's talking about a relationship. In other words, there are a lot of people out there today. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? He says it's not of works lest any man should boast. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is the same thing. It's built on a relationship with God. It's not enough to come in and say, I want to work. There are many people today in churches all across the land, or probably around the world for that matter, who are trying to somehow pacify God, who are trying somehow to satisfy God, who are somehow trying to earn their way into heaven because I sung a song this morning, or I preached a sermon this morning, or I taught a lesson this morning. I gave some money this morning. And so God should be pleased with me and be satisfied with me and let me into heaven. And so there are a lot of people who are trying to work, earn, serve their way into the pleasure of God. But Isaiah says here, before he ever talks about service, before he says, my servant. Listen, the point this morning is not what job do you have. The point this morning is not how much money did you get. The point this morning is not how many jobs do you have. The point of the whole text this morning, the point of the whole thing about our life is do we have a relationship with God? So I'm willing to say, I believe with all my heart, there are people out there today who are giving, who are doing, who are working, and make us look just plumb lazy, okay? I mean, they're out there, I would dare say there are some on the mission field, there are some standing in pulpits, there are some perhaps on television preaching, teaching, singing today, who have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're serving, they're working constantly. They're involved in things. There are those out there. Listen, there will be people setting churches across America today who will give one check that is more than all of us combined. I have no doubt of that. There will be people who write massive checks to their church there and think, there, I've done God a favor. And it's not about service. It's not about the work. God, yes, God calls us to work. That's why he uses the word, look at my servant. He says, I like service. Well, first of all, God wants us to have a relationship with him. Real, a satisfactory servant is one who begins by having a relationship with God. You can't work, sing, play, give, teach your way into the pleasure of God. You are granted, you are given pleasure of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some are trying today in all kinds of ways. If that had been too long ago, it would have been a little further back. And not far from here, but I heard of the pastor of the church at the end of the revival meeting. They had a revival that week, and at the end of the revival, the pastor came forward and accepted Christ as his Savior. And so, you know, there are folks who are preaching, there are folks who are teaching, singing, doing all kinds of work, doing things that look good, doing things in ministry. There are probably, you can't help but think, out of the thousands of missionaries that are on the field somewhere around the world, there are even missionaries who have left their families behind and went into deep, dark jungles who don't have a personal relationship with God. And the fact of the matter is that someday they're going to stand before God. And think about it. It's like in the New Testament. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I give you this? Didn't I teach for you? Didn't I preach for you? Didn't I sing for you? Yes, you did. But you didn't know me. Listen. You want to be a servant for God. It's not about how much you can do, how beautiful you sing, how well you teach, how much you can parse a Greek verse. It's not about how much you give. It's about whether or not you know Christ as your Savior. A servant that is satisfactory begins with a relationship with God. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and God should be pleased. I'm sure God's not looking going, oh, that's insignificant. But here's reality. You're going to stand before God someday, and He's not going to ask you to see your contribution statement. He's not going to ask you how many times your name showed up on the nominating committee report. He's not going to ask you how many solos you sang. He's not going to ask you if you sang in key. He's not going to ask you if you could preach a sermon. He's going to ask you if you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's foundational. You want to be a satisfactory servant for God. It's not about what you do or where you do it or how much of it you do. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Dedication. Behold, my servant, he says. This is my servant. We need to understand today, very important, that you are not a satisfactory servant. Yes, you may be working in the church, and we may be tickled to have you because we don't know. Yeah, we may be thrilled to death. The church may be asking you to fill this role and do this job, patting you on the back and you know, giving you up front, bringing you awards, patting you on the back, doing everything else, saying, wow, you did a great job! And the whole time God's sitting on the throne of glory saying, I wish you knew me as your Savior. Listen, it's not about the work, it's about a relationship. The first secret is a relationship, a dedication to God. Second piece of this passage, it tells us, and again, that sure doesn't matter what your job is. You may be the person that picks up garbage. You may be the person who preaches, but it's all based on a relationship with God. These rules transcend whatever else we may think about servitude. Second thing that we see in this passage is preparation. Look what it says in this verse. It says, behold my servant, my elect that I have hold, in whom my soul delighteth. And then he says this, I have put my spirit upon him. Second secret of a satisfactory servant is one who is led, filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. It's not enough to say, I think I want to do this job. A satisfactory servant is doing the job that God has led them to do, whether they feel qualified about it or not, whether they're content in that position or not. Whether they are satisfied and think that's where they belong. One of my favorite stories I've told before is the young lady comes to the altar with a list of things. And Vance Havner, Dr. Havner kneeled down with him and he says, can I help you? And he says, I've got this list here and want God to show me which one of these things he wants me to do. And Dr. Havner said, hey, that paper, let him get a blank one. Let God write on there what he wants you to do. A satisfactory servant, it doesn't necessarily mean, because you're a missionary, it doesn't necessarily mean you're pleasing God. God may have wanted you to be a Sunday school teacher to four-year-old boys. There's nothing wrong with being a missionary in China or wherever. I'm certain we need them. But if God says, I want you to be a worker with preschoolers, you'd be better off being a worker with two preschoolers than you would trying to bring the gospel to millions of Chinese. Kenneth Ridings, I think, says it best. Retired President Poole, and he said, I would rather be in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa in the will of God than to be in the finest hospital in all the world out of the will of God. Listen, a servant that is satisfactory to God is one who is obedient to the leadership of the Spirit of God. There's nothing wrong with preaching unless God didn't call you to preach. You know, there's nothing wrong with singing unless God didn't lead you to sing. There's nothing wrong with teaching unless God didn't lead you to teach. I'm not qualified. I'm not talking about, you know, I've heard people that I didn't think were that great preachers, to be quite honest with you. But God had His hand on their life and was doing great things through them. You know, I've heard people stand up to sing who, quite honestly, I thought sounded like somebody scratching fingernails down a chalkboard. But God blessed what they were doing because God was using them. I think about one time, it's been several years ago now, on one of the local channels here was showing a local church service, and they brought a young lady up, and it was obvious immediately the young lady was disabled just from the way she moved about. When she began to sing, I don't know if there was a note that she hit in the entire song that was anywhere in the vicinity of key. I'm not talking about off key. I'm talking about not near key. But as the young lady sang, you could hear in her voice and see in her face, that was where God put her. It wasn't the prettiest. There were people that could have sung that song. They would have got the timing right, the key right, the pitch right. They would have got it perfect. And God wouldn't have used it. But this little lady, this little young girl stood up, and God used her in a mighty way. Because God was on that young girl. You could see it through the television. Y'all have watched me. I've said it before. Anytime we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," you watch me, and I scoot down to the end of the pew here because I can't see her over the pulpit. I like to watch Pansy stand right back here and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Y'all can't see her over there because the pulpit's too tall. Yeah, I might get her to stand up on the pew next time we sing. Yeah. Oh, how, and I love to watch Pansy sing because she throws her little head back. She sings, and you can see it all over that she loves Jesus. I don't know if she's on key or not. Don't care. But I'm seeing a face that she loves Jesus. Listen, a servant of God doesn't always serve where he thinks he's best qualified. In fact, it's my opinion that most of the time God calls people to do the things they're not qualified to do. Because then that way he gets the glory. I think about Moses standing at the burning bush. They go out and speak to Pharaoh. But God, I said, "Sir, go anyway." Junior Hill, I've told y'all this before, I shouldn't tell it, I guess, but he told it on all of us. He said one time, I heard him preaching over Hickory Grove one time, and he said God called the ugliest and the dumbest to preach. That way, if they accomplish anything, everybody knows it wasn't on their lips or their brains that God had to be involved. I stood up and said, "I'm an exception, sir." No, I didn't. Listen, it's not about being, you know, known or anything else. God says here a satisfactory servant is one that has a relationship with God, one who is being obedient to the Word of God, who is filled and led by the Spirit of God. A simple word, as we talk in the New Testament, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. The word there is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. A satisfactory servant goes where God tells him to go, does what God tells him to do, stays as long as God tells him to stay, and does everything the way God wants it done. That's a satisfactory servant. You may be able to stand up and sing, but if God didn't lead you to that, you may be able to play, you may be able to preach, but what is God leading you to do? It's about our dedication, our relationship with Him. That's true whether you want to be a missionary to the darkest corners of the world or whether you want to carry out the garbage. Where did God place you to serve? It's about our relationship with Him. It's about our preparation. How are we led by the Spirit? Are we doing what God has placed on our life to do? So, two secrets. Third secret is all in a couple of verses, and one of them I messed up and I don't have the verse on the screen for you. One of them's in verse 2. Let's talk about his operation. Exactly how does a servant carry out his duties if he wants to be satisfactory to God? And this is true, again, I don't care if you're a missionary to the darkest corners of the world, if you're responsible for turning on the lights, if you're responsible for putting the envelopes in the pews, if you are the one who is, you know, or if you got the star so well in the Christmas play, you know, whatever it is, these three things are true of a satisfactory servant. It's based on our relationship with God, our dedication to Him, our preparation that we are where God wants us to be. And third, in the way we go about doing what God wants us to do. You look in verse 2, you see the first step of the operation is look at His plan. Look what it says there. It says he doesn't shout his name out in the street. He doesn't cry out. He doesn't shout. He doesn't make his voice heard. First thing about a servant that satisfies God is a servant that satisfies God glorifies God. A servant that satisfies God glorifies God. A servant, you'll never be satisfactory to God as long as you say, "Hey, look at me, sir." Yeah. Hey, look at me, sir. And I know I'm going to embarrass him. It probably won't be the first or the last. You know, and I apologize ahead of time. But I've heard other people talk about it, about Wallace back there. How many times you show up and there's a handrail somewhere, there's a bell fixed, and it's like that, you know, like that shoe store, that store got the cobbler, and they came by at night and fixed the shoes for them. That's kind of what Wallace is. You come by and he sticks something. He's put something up. You know, he's you know, listen. You understand that day? I never fixed this. And he's just, I'll tell you how humble he is about it. He's wanting to throw a hymnal at me right now for even saying. You know, that's how humble he is about it. You know, but a servant of God that's satisfactory doesn't say, "Hey, look at me, I'm about to sing." A satisfactory servant, look what he says. He says, he's not going to cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the street. Again, this is a messianic prophecy. He's talking about Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did every time somebody came to him while he was walking this earth? Every time they came to him, what did he say? "I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to glorify the Father." He just kept repeating that. It was like the record was stuck. "I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to glorify God." We live in a time when it's all about fame and attention. But this verse says that a servant, that look what God says. God says, "This is my servant." Look at verse 1. You've got to understand what it says. "This is the servant I uphold. This is my chosen one, the one I delight in, the one that has my spirit on him." Which servant is it in verse 2? He tells us. It is the servant that his voice is not heard in the street. He doesn't walk around saying, "Look what I've done. Look at me." He doesn't get offended if every time somebody doesn't pat him on the head, pat her on the head, "You did good, you played good, da 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 da." Listen, if a servant that just does their job, that just simply goes about their work. I can't say this is 100% true, but what I noticed in being in management was generally the ones that talked the most junk did the least work. You know, got the least accomplished. Jason, they work for you now? Okay. Those that just quietly went about their work, didn't say much, got the job done. You know, they just simply went out and worked and they wanted the paycheck on Friday. You know, and that was what Lane got some of my ex-employees too. I see him nodding his head. You know, they just simply go about their work. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I found that to be true in the church generally. Those that talk the most junk get the least done. They just want attention. They just want to be patted on the head. The minute you quit patting their head, the minute they quit working. Listen, but here the Bible says that a satisfactory servant is one that simply does his job. Just does his job. Day in, day out. Works without question. His plan, then notice this. Not only do we see his plan, but you see his passion. Look what it says in verse 3. It says there that he doesn't break the reed, and he doesn't put out the fire. Now, honestly, for you and I, that may not mean much. There's a bruised reed he won't break, a smoking flax he won't quench. Let's talk about the reed and the smoking flax. What he's talking about when he talks about a reed is just basically what you see in an old swampy area. Just a reed stuck up out of the ground. No flower to it. No plenty to it, just an ugly stick. You know what I'm talking about? This is yes. This is no. Gotcha. Or this is going to sleep. I don't know which one it is. A bruised reed on top of that. He says a reed, he won't break. What he's saying is that a servant has passion. We see his plan is to honor God. That's carried out by passion for people. Look what he says. He says, "A bruised reed he won't break." Now, you know, most of us, if we saw somebody out in the yard, there's a great big beautiful rose bush there, and they had their lawnmower there, we just, "What are you doing? You know, what's wrong with you? You just had all the beautiful flowers." If we saw them down by the riverbank, them old reeds stuck about the ground, kicking them over, it's a, "Who cares? Who cares?" Think what that says. It says, a servant doesn't break even a bruised reed. Not a good reed, but even the broken reed, the damaged reed. He doesn't even break it off. Then he goes on, he says he doesn't quench the flax, the smoking flax. He doesn't put it out. Now again, that's something that there's probably only a few of us here that have any clue of. Maybe you've seen one. What he's talking about is an old oil lamp. They would take a flax wick, an oil lamp, and you know how they work. After a while, the oil starts to burn down, or the wick starts to burn down, and what happens? The light starts to dim down. They begin to smoke and soot up. And what do most people do? They say it's about to go out, so they go over and do what? They cut it off, or they put it out. How do the lamps made? They quench it out. Think about that image of what he's saying about a servant. He says a servant of God does not break a bruised reed. About the lowest of the low in the plant world. Now, we're not talking about a lily. You know, my whole list of plant knowledge, lilies, dandelions, roses, and carnations. And sometimes I struggle between poinsettias. I know that one. Poinsettias. Christmas. I got that one. That's about the limit of my flower knowledge. I know this from my grandfather pastoring in Red Springs. And if you've never been to Red Springs, my advice is don't. It just is a good place to be from. But what they call lakes down there is what I call swamps. You know, and the only place I ever seen a real rattlesnake out in the open. Reeds stuck up. Yes, oh, stick. Well, what he says to the servant, you've got to break one of those, and the servant doesn't even break it. You got a lamp just about to go out, but the servant won't put out the light. What's he telling us? That a servant that pleases God has a passion for the broken. A reed that is broken, bruised, he won't break it off. A lamp that is about to go out, and that lamp that's about to go out may be an image that most of us can really identify with. You ever felt like your fire was about to go out? You ever felt like your light was about out and all you were doing was smoking and belching a little bit and about to go out? You know, your fire was just about gone. Servant of God is the one that comes along and they put their arm around you when you're the lowest. They put they give you a call, they send you a card, they tell you they love you, they're praying for you when your fire is about to go out. And instead of quenching the rest of your fire out, they give you a little air and light you up. That's what a servant does. Satisfactory servant has a passion for people, has a passion for the wounded among us. We live in a society that wants to keep the wounded to the side. We live in a time when a person, well, that child's got something wrong with us, let's abort that child. But, you know, let's send them out to the rest home, the nursing home, euthanasia. You know, Dr. Kevorkian, you know, we're in a time when if you're not useful, you push out the pasture. Listen, what God says about a servant of God that is satisfactory, that servant sees the good in everyone and has a passion for the weakest among us. Even when something as sorry as a reed is bruised, the servant doesn't say that reed is of no value. He doesn't break it off. That servant doesn't look at a fire that's about to go out and say that fire is no good. That servant that pleases God looks at someone whose fire is about to go out and says, how can I light their fire? How can I stir up in them the gift that God has given them? Do I need to trim the wick? Do I need to give them some oil? How can I stir up in them the love of God? Listen, a satisfactory servant has a passion for those around him. You know, most of our service today, it's all about us. You know, we like to serve. We like to be seen. Think about the connection of these two. He says a servant that satisfies God doesn't want to be seen in the street and is concerned about the weakest among us. I don't know about you. I tell you one of my many pet peeves. It irritates me to hear these multi-millionaire superstar celebrity singers get on TV and want me to send them $5 for some cause. That aggravates me. Not because they want $5, but because I know they got enough, they can send it and not bother me. You know, they can take care of the need themselves. You know, I wonder how many of those superstars would be willing to go out and go into the dark corners and go into the jungles, go into those places and just do the work if there were no television cameras and no notoriety and no fame. A satisfactory servant has a passion for the broken and the poor, and he doesn't care what attention he gets. His plan, his passion, And the third thing this passage teaches us about a servant of God, his plan is to glorify God. His passion is for those around him, the weakest, the wounded. But then you see his permanence. Look what he says in the end of this verse. He says he doesn't get discouraged. He won't fail till he said just. He doesn't give up. He won't quit. He doesn't give up. He serves and continues in service. Listen, I'll be honest with you. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but here's just reality. We're coming up not long from now that I have been pastor this church 16 years. I don't know if in those 16 years, if we've ever made it through a year where someone who took a job at the beginning of the church year didn't quit. I'm just being honest. Some of them at least had the decency to quit. Some of them just didn't do the job. You know, just walked away. Listen, a servant of God that's satisfactory is one that doesn't quit. We had a guy that worked at the bakery one time, and he was sorry in water. I mean, this boy, I feel how sorry the boy was, and I hope he listens to this on the internet. This boy was so sorry that his wife would come over to the warehouse at night and load his truck for him so he could sleep. Geraldine, you're not being nice. Geraldine knows who I'm talking about. I just thought of that. Just don't on me. I tell him a story of knowing who. Yeah. But this boy was so sorry that his wife would come load his truck so he could sleep a little later, and the ball still wouldn't work. That's... I never got a steel don't. I've got a few amens. I've never got a steel don't in an entire in preaching. Listen. You know, quit. Give up. Listen, a servant of God. You know why most people who serve in spiritual things quit? Goes back to that very first statement. Because their name is not being shouted in the streets. Listen, a servant of God that satisfies God doesn't quit. They may move on. They may change jobs. They do something different. I can't tell you that till the day I die, I'll preach and pastor. I don't see any difference. God may have a different plan for me. I don't know. I don't know. You know, you may not sing forever. God may come along. I know folks who have sung for years. This only happened to their throat and they're no longer able to sing. So they have to find another way to serve, but they didn't quit serving. Folks who became shut-ins, who couldn't go out and knock on doors like they one time did, but they ring phones, they send cards, they encourage people. Listen, a servant of God that satisfies God is one that has a relationship with Him. Behold my servant. Servant of God that is satisfactory is one that is led by the Spirit, that is doing God, doing what God wants them to do. And then a servant of God that, whether you're a missionary or you clean out the trash cans or you clean the bathrooms, if you please God, you do it this way. You do it out of a plan. Your plan is you don't need to be seen, you don't need glory, you don't need fame. You're just doing your job because that's what God has called you to do. You do it with a passion because you love what you do. You're working for the weakest, the lowest among us. Whatever God leads you to do. And you're not going to quit. God gives you something else to do. I think about the man I heard who'd been in church all his life. He began to lose his hearing. He lost his voice. He lost his sight. He came along because of that. He had to give up his Sunday school class. He came in and had to take his Sunday school class from him. Because he couldn't see, couldn't hear, he couldn't see the music, couldn't be on key. So they took him out of the choir. But every week, he'd go back to church. Every Sunday, he was there. Somebody came to him and said, man, says, why do you keep going down to that church? They took your Sunday school class. They took you out of the choir. Why do you keep doing all that? You're not any good to them. You can't hear what they're saying. You can't see who said it. Why do you bother going? The old man looked up and said, I just want the devil to know whose side I'm on. Don't quit. Don't quit. A servant of God serves till he stands before him in glory. The job may change, but your work never does. Dedication, based on a relationship with him. Your preparation, led by the Spirit. Your operation, your plan is to do it because God wants you to. Your passion is those, the broken, the wounded. And your purpose, your permanence is that I'm going to go till Jesus calls me home and gives me a new job. I'll keep on. This morning you're here and you say, Jimmy, I know I'm a child of God. I know I've been saved. But you know what? As I measure my life by the, measure my service for the kingdom by those standards, I see some areas where I'm a little flawed. And I need to come and fall on the altar and say, okay, Lord, here I am. Blank piece of paper. How do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? Where can I best serve your kingdom? Where can I be of use to you? Whatever you lead, as the song goes. God, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Here I am. But more importantly, you're here this morning. You've been trying for years. Maybe you've been teaching. Maybe you've been a deacon. I know of a church where the chairman of deacons got saved one Sunday. Maybe you've been a deacon, Bible school worker, choir member, instrument player, teacher, leader, work with you, whatever. But you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One day you're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you're doing it for. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you've been working, you're a good church member, your name's on the roll, but you've never actually asked Jesus Christ into your heart. You need to come this morning and make that right with Jesus before we leave this place. But I want to serve you. Whatever area you've got, I want to serve you.